Amen. All right. Well, you'll see tonight, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter 41 is where we'll be tonight. We've got, let's see, we will begin a new book in the month of February. So I think this will be, we've got three or four more weeks in Genesis, and then we'll go to a place in the New Testament in February. So we've already been studying a little bit of that. And I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. It's the book of Galatians. Galatians is the book we'll be looking at. So if you want to begin reading that, studying that over the next few weeks, that's what we'll be looking at come February. For the next few weeks, we're going to finish out this book of Genesis. It feels like I'm in a race. And we're getting towards the finish line, and it's so hard to finish, but we're going to finish. We're going to get through Genesis, all right? So, the last 2 weeks, of course, was New Year's Day and Christmas Day. So we have not been in Wednesday night service for almost 3 weeks now. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to give you a quick overview of what's been going on here in the life of Joseph. And you'll see that this is part five as we look at Joseph's life. So let me give you a little bit about where we've been. Joseph, of course, was a son of Jacob. He had 12 sons. He was the 11th son. And, of course, he was the favorite son of Jacob. And for that, his brothers hated him. And you'll remember his brothers cast him down into the pit. But then they lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to some slaves that were on their way to Egypt. And they eventually sold him into the house of a man named Potiphar. So he's been from the pit, and now he's in Potiphar's. Now, you'll remember Miss Potiphar took a liking to Joseph. But Joseph, in his quest, in his desire to stay pure, decided that he was not going to give in to her temptations. And because of that, he was falsely accused. And then he was cast into the deepest, probably darkest prison in all of Egypt. So Joseph's been to the pit, the Potiphar's, and last time we looked at Joseph, he was in the prison. And if you remember, a few weeks ago, we saw that Joseph met two men who was the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. The butler and the baker begin to have dreams, and of course Joseph can interpret the dreams for them. And the butler comes out, according to his dream, goes before Pharaoh. He's the butler again. And remember, Joseph said this to the butler. He said, "When you get back to Pharaoh's, make sure you mention me. Because I'm down here, I've done nothing, I'm innocent. And when you talk to him, make sure that you tell him that I'm down here and maybe he'll come and do something about it." Look at the last verse of chapter 40. Verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." So Joseph gets another bad break. He's gone down all of his life. But here we come to chapter number 41 tonight, and you'll see chapter number 41 is 57 verses. I'm not going to read all 57 verses tonight, but we are going to do a quick overview of all these verses tonight. So what I'm going to do just for the next few minutes is we're going to do a quick summary of the first 38 verses, and then we're kind of going to preach the next 20 verses, okay? So chapter number 41, we're not going to read all of these, but let me tell you what's happening in the first seven verses. Pharaoh begins to have these dreams. And the Bible says that in one dream he sees seven cows. They're healthy. They're almost perfect cows. But next he sees seven bad cows. They're unhealthy. They're skinny. They almost look dead. And the Bible says that these seven unhealthy cows eat the seven healthy cows, but you can't even tell they ate them because it did nothing for them. He wakes up, and I'm sure, like me, I'd have been like, "What in the world just happened?" You ever had dreams like that? You wake up and you'd be like, "That's weird." Anyway, next he has another dream. Seven good corn come up out of the ground, and then seven bad stalks of corn come out of the ground, and they sweep away the seven good corn. He wakes up and he says, that sounds the same. That's very similar. There's something got to be going on here. So Pharaoh, in the next few verses, he says, "All right, smart men in Egypt, magicians, wise men, come here and tell me what this dream means." Told him the dream. They have no idea what it means. How's that happen? The Bible basically says that the butler, a light in his head goes off. And he's like, hey, hold on. I remember when I was in prison a few years ago, there was a Hebrew down there who, when I had a dream and I told him about it, he told me the interpretation and it happened exactly as he told me it was going to happen. So Pharaoh says, "Well, why don't you go and bring him up?" So Joseph gets him a nice shave, he gets him a nice bath, and he comes to stand before one of the most powerful men on the face of the planet. Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. Joseph says, I can't, but God can. And he will tell me what he's shown you. So Pharaoh says, all right, Joseph, 7 good cows, 7 bad cows, eat those. Next time, 7 good corn. The 7 bad corn come up and wipe them out. And there's still 7 bad. And Joseph, he says, all right. 7 good cows are 7 good years that are on the way. These next 7 years are going to be awesome. There's going to be plenty of rain, plenty of food, plenty of stuff coming into Egypt. But the 7 bad cows means there's going to be 7 bad years. Famine is on the way. There's going to be no rain. There's going to be no food. There's going to be death all over Egypt. So, famine, in our day, it could not rain for a few months and we'd still be all right. We could still get through because of the way that things are today. Back in these days, if it did not rain, you did not eat. If it did not rain, you did not have food, you did not have drink, you didn't have anything. Therefore, you were going to die. Especially for 7 years. That's a long time to not have any rain. It's a long time to not have any crops growing, food that you're going to eat. So death is going to come everywhere. So Joseph says, all right, Pharaoh, this is what we got to do. You got to pick somebody who throughout these 7 good years have got to come up with a savings account. You've got to take the good stuff and save it for those 7 years of famine so that people can live. And Pharaoh says, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea there, Joseph. Why don't you do it? So Joseph's not only a pretty good godly man, he's also a pretty good manager, apparently. So he gets all this stuff and they're getting ready for the 7 years of famine. I want you to look and we'll start reading in verse number 40. Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, thou shalt be over my house according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him with vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name. Anybody want to give that a try? Amen. We'll pass through it. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. There is a good thing about the Old Testament. You can find a lot of good baby names in it. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 47, in the 7 plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. Verse 49, Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. Verse 53, skip down to that. 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth or famine began to come, according as Joseph has said. But the dearth was in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt, there was bread. And essentially, Pharaoh appointed Joseph as basically the king of Egypt and said, if you need bread, Joseph has it. So, over the next few minutes, I just want to give you 3 things. Basically what we have, like I said, Joseph got exalted to the throne in Egypt. So the first thing that I want you to see in the palace now is that Joseph has been exalted. There is an exaltation here in the palace. Now, I told you earlier, it's almost like when we come to chapter number 41, there's a huge sigh of relief. So we've studied the life of Joseph, and at the end of each chapter, you're like, man, that's tough. Joseph just keeps on doing the right stuff, the right things, and it seems like his circumstances are just taking him down, down, down. No matter how good he does, his life just keeps going down. Bad things happen, adversity comes, trouble comes. But finally, we get to chapter number 41, and it's like, all right, finally, something good happens in Joseph's life. You know, as we study that, we see that Joseph's life was constantly going down. Remember, he went down to the pit, down to Potiphar's, down to the prison, but finally he comes up to the palace. You know, as you think about that, for God's people, did you know the way up is down? Did you know the way up is down? Think about that. There's two kingdoms. Heaven's kingdom and earth's kingdom. Ruled by two different. God rules that one. Satan rules that one. Heaven's kingdom says if you want to be first, be last. The first shall be last. You know what earth's kingdom says? If you want to be first, get in first. Earth's kingdom says if you want to get to the top, climb over everybody and get to the top. You know what heaven's kingdom says? You want to be exalted? Humble yourself and get down. You see, it's two different philosophies that are going on the inside of us and on the outside of us. The world is saying, get up, get higher than everybody else. God is saying, get down, get humble. The world is saying, be first, be first, be first. God is saying, be last, and you will be first. So, for God's people, to be exalted, the Bible says, we must first humble ourselves, right? Three times in the New Testament. 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. Jesus said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. In other words, over and over and over, the New Testament says, in order to be exalted, you first got to go down. To get up, you got to go down. Now think about this. Have you ever noticed throughout the Bible how many people had to go through the wilderness to get to where God wanted them to be? You ever think about that? Moses, the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. In order to get to be the leader God wanted him to be, he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years was Moses on the backside of a desert leading a bunch of sheep. 40 years old to 80 years old, Moses was doing that. Why? To humble him. Israel, what'd they do? 40 years walking around in the wilderness. Why? So that God would humble them so that when they got to the promised land, they'd be all right. Even Jesus, he had to go to the wilderness, didn't he? Matthew chapter number 4, 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. Now, you and I are going to go through the wilderness. Not a physical wilderness, but you and I are, God is going to take us through the wilderness. Now, why is He going to do that? The Bible tells us He takes us through the wilderness to humble us, that we might learn to trust Him. That's why over and over throughout the Old Testament, you see people going through the wilderness. I don't know if anybody's ever been through the wilderness, but God takes His people through the wilderness. And it depends on how faithful we are in the wilderness if He brings us out to the other side. Remember, Israel was not faithful. Israel turned away from God. So God said, all right, you can walk around in circles for the next 40 years. And you'll never get to the place I want you to be. But Moses, David, all these men, they went through the wilderness and they were faithful to God. And God said, here's the place I ultimately wanted you to be, but I needed to take you through here first. Sometimes God has to take us through the wilderness to get to the place that He wants us to be. And that relates to Joseph because, basically, metaphorically, Joseph has been in the wilderness all of his life. Joseph has been going down all of his life, being humbled all of his life. But finally, you see here in chapter number 41 that God exalts him and gives him really the place that God ultimately wanted him to be. So you can think about that in your life, that when God takes us through the wilderness, He does not intend to leave us there. He intends to bring us out to the other side because He has something there for us waiting on us. Now, you'll see in chapter number 41 that Joseph gets exalted. The next thing that I want you to see, not only exaltation, but also a preservation. Preservation here in verses 53 through 57. The 7 years of famine come. 7 years of famine come. And the only place that had bread, that had corn, that had food was where Joseph was. Now, preservation. That word means to keep alive or to keep in existence. In other words, you use food preservatives to make that food last longer, don't you? So that the food does not go bad, you use preservatives to make it last longer. And that's exactly what you find Joseph doing here in chapter number 41. He is preserving almost the human race. So I want you to think about this. The Bible does not say the famine was not just in Egypt. The Bible says the famine was throughout the whole world. In other words, the whole world didn't see rain for 7 years. The whole world was in a famine for years. Now, people, of course, hadn't spread all throughout the face of the world by this time. We're only about 6,000 years in, according to biblical time. I want you to think about how many people died over those 7 years. A lot of people died over these 7 years because there was no rain, there was no food, and therefore death came. But think about this. If you wanted to stay alive, there was only one place you could go, and that was to Joseph. If you wanted to stay alive and keep from dying, there is only one place to go, and that was Joseph, because he was the only person on earth who had bread. Now that is an absolutely beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is death around us every single day. And people can try to find it anywhere else, try to find life, try to find what sustains their life, try to find what gives them everlasting life. But if you and I want to find eternal life, there is only one place we can go, and that is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only place that we can go in order to sustain our life. And Joseph here, it was the only place people could go in order to find life, was to Joseph, because he was the only one who had bread. And Jesus is the only one who have what it takes to give us eternal life. So Joseph was used to preserve really the human race if they came to him. But more specifically, I want you to think about this. Joseph was also used to preserve the Jewish race. The Jewish race. Now that's very important, in case you didn't realize it. Think about this. If during these 7 years of famine, Jacob, his 12 sons, and all of their family just die, none of them live through it, including Joseph, they all die. Guess what happens? God's word becomes wrong. God becomes a liar, and therefore God ceases to be God. You say, why is that? Because remember, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you are going to have descendants as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore, and they are going to inherit the land of Canaan, Israel, forever. Not just for a short time, forever. But if all Abraham's descendants die, that can't happen. So guess what? Joseph was used by God to preserve and to keep his promise, to keep the people from dying off, to keep the Jewish race from going. Now, think about this. I've told you this before, but it's a very interesting thing to think about. That ever since the creation of really the Jewish race through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the devil has had one tactic with them. Wipe them out. Because if the devil can wipe out all of Abraham's descendants, like I said, God is a liar, God ceases to be God, and then who becomes God after that? Good answer. The devil. And the devil's so smart. I don't know if you've noticed that. He's really cunning. He's very intelligent. But there's a side of him that's real dumb. To think that he can still outwit God and still become higher than God. You see, all throughout existence in this world, Satan has tried to take out all of the Jewish people. He's tried to. Remember Exodus? Through Pharaoh. Wipe them out. Let them become slaves. They'll all be gone in the next 1,000 years. Remember in the book of Esther? A man named Haman, Esther 3, verse 6, he specifically said, let's take out all the Jews. Take them all out. God didn't allow that. He used a man named Mordecai and a woman named Esther to preserve his people. Remember a man by the name of Hitler? Anybody ever heard of him? He was specifically used by Satan to try to do what he was doing. Take out the Jewish people. Because if he can do that, God becomes not God. But you know, as you look around, no matter how hard the devil's tried, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. It hadn't worked before, and it's not going to work now. But I do want you to think about this. I don't know if anybody watched the news last night. Anybody see it? What's going on? Those people that sent a missile over to our base there, I heard a quote by one of them. It was, of course, the man on Fox News. He was quoting one of the things that they had said. They said, we view America as big Satan and Israel as little Satan. In other words, what they're saying right now in that country is there's two targets, America and Israel. And they would love nothing more than to take us out and to take them out. The reason they want to take us out is because we support them. If they can take us out, that's one of their people that's gone. So I don't know if you've noticed, but ever since this, it's not just now, the most hated people on the face of the earth, Americans are up there, if you didn't know it. This world hates us. Christians, way up there. One of the most hated people on the face of the earth is Jews. The Jewish people, anti-Semitism, you ever heard of that? Anti-Jew? It's been going on for centuries, and that is a tactic of the devil to wipe them out. December the 28th, it was the last day of Hanukkah. And in New York City, a man walks into one of their synagogues and brutally stabs five Jews. And when they asked him why he did that, you know what he said? Because they're Jews. That was his answer. Because they're Jews. December 10th, they were in a grocery store that was just kosher. Of course, Jews are going to be there. A guy walks in there and just starts slaughtering. I asked him. He said, I hate Jews. That's why. That is a tactic of the devil to try to do that. And I don't know if you've noticed it. It's the same thing with Christians now. They hate us. The thing that happened in Texas is going on. It's going on everywhere. It's been happening in third world countries for years. But now, because our country is slipping down the way it is and we're turning away from God, all these enemies are getting in. Christians are going to start enduring the same things that the Jews have been enduring for thousands of years. Persecution, just like that. And we've got to decide before it begins to come to our town, before our family, that we're going to stand for Jesus Christ no matter what the cost is. Stand for Jesus if nobody else is standing with you. Because He stood for us when nobody else stood with Him. And I kind of got off on a tangent there. But anyway. But I want you to listen to this. This is interesting. Nan, have you ever heard of Mark Twain? Okay, I figured you. Mark Twain, if I've studied right, is one of the biggest haters of God. He doesn't like God. He doesn't believe in God. But it was very interesting to me when I studied that about what he said about the Jewish people. And I want to read to you what he said. He said, if the stats are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. 1% of everybody. It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. That's basically what they are. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of. But he is heard of. Has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and learning are also a way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. In other words, it doesn't make sense that they have all that compared to how small they are. He has made a marvelous fight in the world, in all the ages. He's done it with his hands tied behind him. Listen to this. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose. They filled the planet with sound and splendor, then they faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman then came after. They made a vast noise, but they're gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out and they sit in the twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was. And then he says this, all things are mortal, but the Jew. All forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? That's the question Mark Twain asked. What is the Jewish people's secret that they just continue to be here? Everybody else is gone. There's no Philistine walking around. Everybody else that they fought is now gone, but the Jew is still around. And Mark Twain, who did not believe in God, say, what's the secret to that? I'll tell him, God is. Because God said they're going to be around forever. Nobody can ever destroy them. They're my people, and I will establish them in the end. That's the secret. And I don't know about you, but now, I don't want to get too much into this, but I am thankful we have a president that supports Israel. Because the Bible says if you turn away from Israel, turn your back on them, you're in essence fighting against God. And I do not want to fight against God. Because that is a battle people lose every single day. So, back to our text, we find that the reason that's important is because it was Joseph who here in Genesis was used to literally preserve these people. That unless it had been for Joseph, God would have had to bring something else about. But Joseph's life was ordained for that very purpose. To bring the Jewish people and preserve them and to continue to give them life. Now, I'm almost done. I'm going to give you one last point and we'll be done. Not only an exaltation, a preservation, but also a fulfillment. A fulfillment happens here, and this is actually in chapter number 42. Now remember, in Egypt, Joseph is the only person who has bread. Remember that? Joseph is the only one that has bread. Well, you can imagine some people start walking by the land of Canaan one day. They say, boy, I'm glad we went to Egypt. We wouldn't have had food otherwise. And Jacob hears it. It's been months. They hadn't had food. They're weak. And Jacob looks at his other sons and says, hey, they got bread down in Egypt. Y'all go down there and get some. And man, this is where it gets real good. This is where the story of Joseph gets amazing to me. Here comes 10 brothers going down to Egypt saying, we got to get some bread. Benjamin stayed back home. As they get there, they ask, they say, hey, we're here to get some bread. Somebody points to that man over there. He looks like a king. He looks basically like Pharaoh. He's dressed in all of his stuff. They say, fine, we'll go over to him. They begin to walk over to Joseph. And as they get to him, the first thing that they do is get down. Say, I don't know what they said. In essence, we need bread. You're the one who has it, so we bow down to you. You remember in chapter 37? Joseph said, hey, I had a dream that all y'all going to bow down to me one day. He might not have said it that way, but I would have to my brothers. And here they are, 13 years later. Joseph's 30 years old now. And the Bible says, Joseph looks and says, I know them. But the brothers have absolutely no idea who Joseph is. You want to know why I don't think they knew who Joseph was? They expected Joseph to be dead a long time. I mean, you get sold as a slave, more than likely you're going to be eaten by some wild beast out in the wilderness. You're going to be done with. Think about this. The brother they rejected. The brother they sold for 30 pieces of silver. The brother they presumed to be dead is now the brother they're bowing their knee to and worshiping. So what's that got to do with anything? When Jesus came in the New Testament, He was a Jew. The Bible says, for the most part, Israel rejected Him. Guess what? Judas sold Him for a few pieces of silver. Eventually, they nailed Him to a cross and crucified Him, and most people still presume Him to be dead. Can I tell you, there's coming a day when we're all going to be able to look up and that sky's going to split right in half, and the very one they rejected, the very one they sold, the very one they nailed to a cross and presumed that He was dead 2,000 years ago is going to come back. And guess what they're going to do? Fall right down on their knees and worship Him. Now think about this and I'm done. The Bible says there's coming a day where every knee is going to bow. The best thing to do on that day, we're all going to have to bow. Down here, not everybody has to. But the best idea is to go ahead and do it now. Is to go ahead and accept Him as Lord and Savior now. Because that day you're going to have to accept Him as Lord. Everybody. Everybody that's ever walked the face of the planet will bow down before Jesus and say, you are Lord. But I'm thankful there was a day in my life where I went ahead and did it down here. Said, you're Lord. And I got born again. Has there ever been a day like that for you? If there hasn't, go ahead and confess Him as Lord. And let Him change your life forever. He'll be the dearest friend you've ever found. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the beautiful picture of Your Son here in the book of Genesis that You've given to us, Lord. And we just thank You, Lord. And I pray that You'll help us as we walk out of this place to be closer with You. And to determine, God, that we're gonna live our lives for You in the midst of a nation, in the midst of a world that doesn't like You, that doesn't want anything to do with You. I pray that You will help us to shine a light to them, to show them that the Christian life is the greatest life that can ever be lived, and they're missing out on something amazing. So God, give us joy as we go out. And give us peace to share the gospel and power to do it. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we have a very short business meeting to get to. We don't have a lot of stuff to get into tonight.